As we just heard from the Apostle Paul, there's nothing like a great story, is there? Especially when it's a personal story. It's interesting because I have a chance every Thursday morning to gather with about 75 men in what we call men's fraternity. And one of the things that we do every other week is we have one of the men in our group tell their own personal story. And I find that those are my favorite weeks and the most powerful weeks that we have, because there's something about a story that kind of sticks in your mind. And I find as we hear other people tell their story, that we begin to reflect on our own story. And we begin to make connections as we hear about how God has worked in their life. We begin to make connections with how He's worked in our own lives. And Christians, for centuries, have loved to tell stories. Actually, what we call the gospel, when you think about it, is really a story. It's a love story. It's a story about how humanity became lost through our own rebellion against God. And yet how God, our Creator, sought us and pursued us and sacrificed His own Son for us, so that now we can have a relationship with Him. That's a wonderful story that we love to tell. There's actually an old song that maybe you have heard of, but it is about that. It goes, "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love." We love to tell our own stories as well. We love to tell about how we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if indeed we have one. We typically call this our testimony. And Christians have been speaking their testimonies for many years. There's something powerful about it. You can't argue with someone's story, can you? These stories, these testimonies that we tell, come in many shapes and sizes, and all varieties, I guess you would say. And yet, I have found over the years that usually they have three parts. Part one, what I was before I became a Christian. And usually here we talk about what miserable sinners that we were. Part two, how we actually came into a relationship with Christ, our conversion story of meeting Christ. Part three, life after Christ, how He changed us, how our life is different. And usually here, we like to talk about how fulfilled and happy we are now that Christ has come into our lives. It's pretty simple. Like I said, there may be some variation, but that's usually how it goes. Now here in Acts chapter 26, we hear the Apostle Paul giving his story, his salvation story, before King Herod Agrippa II and several other very important people. And if you haven't been here with us for this study, let me just give you a little bit of background. So Paul was in Roman custody. He had to be moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea in order to be protected from the Jews, many of whom were trying to kill him. Although he had done nothing worthy of death or worthy of imprisonment, Paul had been in Caesarea by now for 2 entire years, imprisoned. First, he was held in custody by Felix, the governor of Judea, and then by his successor, whose name was Festus. Now, Festus was not sure what to do with Paul. He might have let him go if Paul had not appealed his case to Caesar, the emperor Nero. And in that day, as a Roman citizen like Paul was, if you appealed to Caesar, you would have the right to go. And so Festus had no choice but to send Paul to Caesar. But before he sent Paul to Rome, he needed some help, because he would have to write a report on Paul's case that would be sent to the emperor Nero. And he didn't know what to write. He just didn't get all this stuff. He was fortunate, though, because King Herod Agrippa II was coming to visit Festus, pay him a little official visit, And Festus is thinking to himself, you know what? Herod is an expert on the Jews. He's known for that. So when Herod comes, I'll ask him how I deal with this Paul thing. What I write in my report that will go to the emperor. When Agrippa hears that Paul is in Festus's custody, Agrippa says, you know what? I've heard all about this Jesus thing. I've heard all about this Paul guy, but I've never had a chance to hear it and see him for myself. And so he says, I want Paul to come before me and state his case. So amid much pomp and pageantry, Paul appears before Agrippa and his sister Bernice, along with Festus and many military officers and VIPs from that community. And when Paul gets the opportunity to speak, Paul, as we've heard, simply tells his story. And really, in many ways, his story follows that familiar pattern. He tells of his life before Christ. He tells of his life as he met Christ. And he tells of his life after meeting Christ. It all sounds pretty familiar. Or does it? I think if we take a closer look at Paul's story, we're going to see some things that are different about it. We're going to see some things that are unique. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at those things, and I want us to use those things to reflect on our own story. And I think it'll help us even understand our own relationship with God better. So let's do this. The first thing I notice about Paul's story is the way he describes his life before he met Christ. Did you notice that Paul never says he was miserable before he came to Christ? Paul doesn't wallow in all the creative ways that he found to sin. As a matter of fact, he makes it very clear that his life was really pretty good before he came to Christ. Did you notice that? I mean, basically, he says, listen, I was well known by all my countrymen. I had everything going for me. I was the kind of guy who stood out from the crowd. So today, he might have been like a National Merit Scholar or a Division I football recruit. People would look at Paul and say, man, oh man, that guy is going places. He's got talent. Have you seen him throw a football? Or have you heard what he scored on his SAT? In Paul's case, it would have been more like, man, what a fine young guy this is. So devoted to his faith. So committed to our law. He's going places, you know. He's going to be a Pharisee. And he'll be a fine one at that. At a young age, Paul traveled from his hometown of Tarsus down to Jerusalem just to receive the finest education. He was educated under the greatest scholar of his day, a Jewish scholar named Gamaliel. And so he would have had really something like an Ivy League prep school kind of education. This was the kind of guy that Paul was. By all accounts, he was a great success. Now you might be thinking, well, look what he did to Christians. I mean, he says that he did many things hostile to the name of Jesus. He locked his followers in prison. We know when Stephen was stoned that Paul stood and gave hearty approval to the whole thing. He says here he was furiously enraged at Christians so that he would chase them even into foreign cities. I mean, it sounds to me like he's a miserable sinner, but you have to remember that in Paul's own mind at the time, he was serving God. I mean, this was a sign of his zeal. This was the kind of thing you would put on your resume if you were Paul. So this was a sign of success. Now, this may be more like your story as well. Maybe you're more like Paul. Maybe you don't have some story of being a miserable sinner before coming to Christ. Maybe you have a hard time relating to those stories. You know, I was a drug addict and I was a womanizer or whatever. And those are great stories, but not everyone has that story. For some, the pathway to salvation will lead through the land of high performance, committed religiosity, playing by the rules, trying to do everything right. For some, religion is just another way that they can show off their own moral talent. And yet, isn't it true that if you're on that path, it gets tiring, it gets hard, and pretty soon you begin to see that sin is far deeper than any outward behavior that you can manage, like pesky weeds growing in your garden. You begin to see things sprouting in your heart, like resentment and bitterness and jealousy and rage. And you can't manage those things. You can't control those things. And I think that's what happened to Paul, and that's what happened to many of us. And so it's when you come to the end of your own goodness and you stop striving to earn your way to heaven like you tried to earn your way into the right college, that you actually stop and you discover the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we learn about Paul's story. Now, another thing about his story is that when he defines what he really believes, he talks more about the life of Jesus than the death of Jesus. So track me here. In verse 6, he speaks of being on trial for the hope of the promise made to our fathers. In verse 7, he says, "For this hope, O king, I have been accused." So what is this hope? What is this promise all about? It's all about the resurrection of Jesus, his life. Look at verse 8. He asks, "Why is it considered so incredible among you people if God raises the dead?" In essence, what he's saying is to Agrippa, listen, that's what the Jewish people have believed all along. Why does that seem so weird to you, Agrippa? Expert on the Jews that you are. So what I'm trying to say here is that the weight of the content of Paul's story and message is on the resurrection. Even in verse 23, when he says that the Christ must suffer, he then adds, "And by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and the Gentiles." Now, my point here is not to downplay the cross of Jesus, okay? We love the cross. We sing about the cross. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? So that's a marvelous thing. But here's my point. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the cross means nothing. It means nothing. And there is no hope. The resurrection was God the Father's, yes. It was God the Father's, amen, to God the Son's sacrifice for our sins. It was God saying, yes, that sacrifice is payment in full for your sins. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians, if Christ was not raised, you are still in your sins. Most of us would have thought he would say, if Christ didn't die, you're still in your sins. No, if Christ were not raised, you're still in your sins. Because if he were not raised, the cross means nothing. The cross without the resurrection is nothing more than a tragic story about a really good guy who wanted to give his life for others. And you know what? Throughout history, many people have done that. There's nothing all that special about that. But no one's been raised from the dead like Jesus was. And that makes the cross meaningful. So when you tell your story, don't forget that. When you tell your story, don't forget his story. And yes, talk about his death, but talk about his life. Talk about the hope of the promise of the resurrection. Because you know what? You know what I've discovered? People are desperate for hope today. I think that perhaps that's the number one thing that is missing from people's life is hope. Some of you have come here this morning, and if you're really honest, you have a deep, despairing sense of hopelessness in your life. And you're not even sure which way to go. And life has become meaningless because you have no hope for the future. And see, what this hope gives you, this hope of the resurrection, based on the resurrection of Jesus, is it gives you purpose. It gives you meaning. It gives you this sense that there is something more than just this life. There's something more than just trying to get as much as I possibly can out of this life and finding out at the end you're empty-handed. The third thing about Paul's story that strikes me as different is that Paul never says he went looking for Jesus and found him. Did you notice that? Instead, what he says is Jesus found me. Jesus found me. He says, listen, I was going to Damascus. Basically, I was running. And I was going to track down Christians. And I wanted to haul them back into prison. And it was in the middle of the day. And I love how he says, in the middle of the day, I saw a light. Now, if you've ever been on a dirty, dusty road in the middle of the day, in that part of the world, you know that you're not likely to see a light because you got a big old light right in the sky, right? He says, in the middle of the day, I saw a light and I heard a voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Interesting words. Why, Paul, do you kick against the goads? Or actually, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So Jesus says, Saul, you have been fighting me off. And I know, Saul, you're getting tired of it. And then Saul asks, who are you, Lord? And then he hears those words that changed his life forever. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In other words, Paul, you thought it was those Christians you were persecuting. But you need to know it's me. It's me you're fighting. You see, Paul, I am so bound up with my people. I am in them and they are in me. We are one. So much so that you persecuting them, you're persecuting me. You need to know that. I take it personally. And that's all Paul really needed to know. You say, I found Jesus. I just decided one day that I wanted to seek after God and then I found Jesus. Guess what? It never works that way. It never works that way. The fact is, Scripture says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And last time I checked, I've never seen a dead person seek anything. Have you? But what really happened, and you may not have even known it until now, but what really happened is Jesus sought you. He sought you. He began to poke you and prod you as with a goad. You know what a goad is? It's just a sharp stick that shepherds used. So he began to poke you and prod you. And you felt that in your conscience as you began to be more aware of your own selfishness and sin. You felt that as you began to realize that no matter how much of this world you could enjoy, that you came up empty every time. You felt that when you sat at your grandma's funeral and you began to think about life and you began to think about death and you realize, is this it? 75 years? And then you're just gone, poof, 6 feet under? Is that all there is? And you see, all along the way, those are the tracks of Jesus pursuing you. That's not you seeking him. That's him seeking you. And the glory is that he found you. And he introduced himself to you. So that now you can say, I know him as Savior and Lord. So when you tell your story, remember that. Remember that he sought you first. And any seeking you did of him, any seeking you do of him now, anything you do at all, even as a believer that is good and right and holy, guess what? It's a response to the first move he always makes in your life. He always moves first in our life. He's always pursuing you. I talk to Christians from time to time, and they'll say, you know, I feel so bad. I'm not having my quiet time. I'm not spending time with God. And I really need to be more disciplined. And they're all guilty about it. And what I try to help them to see is that, you know what? God is pursuing them. And when they come to that time of prayer, they can just say, God, thank you for pursuing me. Thank you that you love to be in my presence, and I love to be in yours now. So it's a whole shift in the way we think about our relationship with God. He moves first. When you tell your story, remember that. It's like in the aftermath of the World Trade Center collapse, rescue workers frantically looking through the rubble for signs of life. Often they would call out, trying to hear if anybody was alive. If there was anyone in there, there's no way they could ever get out themselves. They depended on others seeking them. So did we. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a rescue mission. And the wonderful thing about knowing that is that, like Paul, he sought you when you were a total enemy of his. He sought you when you were running in the other direction. Did you know that? When you were in total rebellion. And guess what? If he sought you out then, when you were his enemy, think about how graciously he will complete the work he started in you now that you are his friend. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Let me paraphrase that. If that's how he treats his enemies, think how he'll treat his friends. If he loves his enemies, if he pursued you as an enemy and me as his enemy, and he saved us as enemies, now that we're friends, could I possibly do anything to cause him to leave me? So that brings us great security in our walk with him, doesn't it? So when you tell your story, remember that he found you when you were an enemy. The fourth thing that strikes me as different in Paul's story is that as he talks about his life after Christ, as he goes into part three, he doesn't say anything about how wonderful and easy his life has become as a Christian. Did you notice that? Now, of course, I don't have to tell you what Paul had been through, right? I mean, we've seen right here in the book of Acts, he says in verse 21, his captors in Jerusalem tried to put him to death. We've seen him beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. We know what he's gone through. And here he is standing before Agrippa and the whole lot of them in chains. And he's been there for 2 years. 2 years. I mean, the fact is, life was easier for Paul as a non-Christian, apart from Christ. And yet in the midst of this, Paul can testify to the fact that God has been there for him. Look again at verse 22. He says, having obtained help from God, I stand here today. So, there's no question for Paul that while life had become harder and more difficult and maybe even more complicated as a Christian than before, there was also a sweetness and a joy of knowing the presence of God and the help of God and the hand of God upon his life through it all. You might feel like Paul. I mean, you look at your life now and you compare it with your life then. And if you're totally honest, sometimes you think, you know what? I'd like to go back. I mean, that's what the Israelites did, right? When they came out of Egypt. Remember, they groaned and groaned about being in slavery in Egypt. And then they got about a half mile out and they thought, man, the food was good back there. And we do the same thing. We say, man, life was better back then. You know, think about it. I didn't have this nagging burden to always do the right thing. I didn't care what I did. I mean, you know, I didn't have to deal with a family member who really thinks I've gone off the deep end. I mean, I didn't have to stay. I didn't have to go to church on Sunday mornings. I could watch the football game, you know, watch the Niners. Now I can't watch the Niners when they're home or whatever. But sometimes we look back and we think that, you know, life is so hard now as a Christian. Maybe I've done something wrong. But remember, this is exactly what the Lord said would happen. The Lord never sugarcoated what it would mean to follow him, did he? He never did that. He said things like, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, listen, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, the master, they will persecute you, the slave. So we shouldn't be that surprised. Jesus told us exactly what's going to happen. None of this surprises him. So if you feel a little picked on, if you feel like life's a little tough, welcome to the family. We do a great disservice when we tell our story and we leave the hard part out. We need to be honest with people. Following Jesus won't be easy. There will be hardships you could have avoided apart from him. But as great as the trouble may be, greater still is his presence. And you need to tell people about that too. Because if you look at your life with the right set of eyes, you'll see the hand of God. Like Paul said, I have obtained help from God. And I can say that even in the hardest times, God has been there for me. And I can say that I look back on the hardest times I ever went through, and I can say I would not trade those for the world because of the way God worked in my life through them. Right? So make that a part of your story too. Finally, the fifth thing. We're going to see here that Paul's conversion and Paul's call are really the same story. They're really the same story. And maybe that's the reason why life was harder after than it was before his conversion. We often say, well, I became a Christian here. And then, you know, 5 years later, I kind of got this call thing from God. That's not how it worked with Paul. His conversion and his call were all bundled up into one. Look again at what Jesus said to him on that day on the road to Damascus. First, Jesus says, stand on your feet. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is, Paul, get up. I'm about to give you your marching orders. So stand on your feet. And then he says, listen, I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. And I'm going to send you to both Jews and Gentiles. And here's what you're going to do, Paul. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to open their eyes so that they turn from darkness to light and from the power or dominion of Satan to God. I mean, you imagine hearing that on the day of your conversion? I mean, that's quite a mission. Talk about mission impossible. How would he do that, though? By preaching the gospel and letting God do the rest. And notice that the Lord says what will happen when people turn from darkness to light. What happens? What does God do? He says he forgives their sin and he gives them a family inheritance. He makes them a part of the family, and as part of the family, they get in on the wonderful inheritance of all the saints in heaven. That's what he says. Then Paul says in verse 19, so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That was his call, and he was obedient to that call. And so I would ask you this morning, as people who have a story, what is your call? What is your call? We're not all called to do exactly the same thing as the Apostle Paul, but all of us are called, like Paul, as a minister. That word is just the word servant. As a minister, a servant, and a witness. We all have that calling, as a minister and as a witness. And we have to decide, and we have a choice to make, like Paul did, will I be obedient to that calling or not? And that is part of our story. I read a story just this past week that I think illustrates calling very well. and I want to share it with you. It's about a father and a daughter. And as the father of two daughters, I kind of resonated with this story a bit. And this father happens to be a pastor, and his name is Mike Bro. And he tells the story of when his daughter Jody answered God's call to go into mission work. Here's what he says. During her junior year of high school, Jody struggled to find a faith of her own. She wanted to know in her heart that all of what she had been taught to believe was true and that Christ was real. Honestly, that's a common thing for especially pastors' kids to experience. And he says, honestly, she was headed down a dark road. But God pursued her down that road. She eventually found a faith of her own. And when she graduated from high school, she said, I don't think God wants me to go to college right now. That's not the thing that every dad wants to hear. Oh, yeah, I've heard this before. I want to take a year to go to Haiti, and I want to serve people in a medical mission down there. Mike said, are you sure you want to do this, Jody? It's 3,000 miles away from home. It's AIDS-infested and the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And do you know that it's controlled by the voodoo religion? I know all that, she said, but I feel like God wants me to go down there and help those people. I said, okay, if that's what you want to do, we'll make it happen. And he says one of the hardest days of his life was watching his daughter take off on the airplane for Haiti. And then he says, one night later, I got an email from Jody. She wrote, Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out to this hut to deliver a baby. I'd never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me, and I get to this hut, and there's this naked, screaming lady on the dirt floor. I got a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here. To make matters worse, this lady from the voodoo religion walked into the hut, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, and began to chant some voodoo incantation. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and when she started to walk away from me and the woman, she stopped at the woman's belly, put some kind of salve there, and walked the opposite direction, all the while chanting a Creole spell. I didn't know what to do. She stood at the head of this woman and stared a hole right through me. When I was getting ready to deliver the baby, I just looked back at her and I started singing. I knew she didn't understand English, but I just started singing that song. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from power. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Jody said that the voodoo lady became completely unglued. She grabbed all of her stuff and ran out of the hut. And Jody wrote, that night I knew that that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God and not the curse of Satan. Her father writes, as I read Jody's email, my fatherly side thought, you get on a plane tomorrow. What are you doing in a hut with a voodoo lady in the first place? But then my heart beat so fast for her as her brother in Christ, and I thought, way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference in your life. Way to stop floating around accidental-like. Way to put your life in the hands of the destiny maker. Way to make a splash. And then he says, who knows who that little baby she delivered that night is going to grow up to touch. All because of one courageous girl who said, okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands. You see, I tell that story. It's just one story of so many stories that even some of you could tell. But to remind you that all of us are called like Jody to be ministers and witnesses of his love. I don't care whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old. You have a purpose. You have a call. I spoke to my 83-year-old father yesterday, and he just had surgery, and he was feeling a little bit down, and he just said, you know, I just don't know what there is left for me to do. And I just said, you know what, Dad, there's so much for you to do. And I kind of listed off about five things that he does to encourage and help others in ministry. And he's always telling me that, and I said, Dad, I'm going to give you some of your own medicine. And he listened. He has a call. You have a call. And when you tell your story, don't forget that. One of the most interesting things about Paul's story here in Acts 26 is that he didn't get to finish it. Festus interrupts him. And Festus says, Paul, you're going mad, buddy. All the books you've been reading, you're getting a little bit off. Something's wrong. And then Paul says, I'm not mad, Festus. Trust me, I'm completely sober and of a right mind. And then Paul asks Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. So Paul isn't just telling his story because it feels good. This isn't about some kind of emotional catharsis for Paul. You see, Paul wants Agrippa to have a story as well. But Agrippa says, Paul, you think in such a short time you can make me become a Christian? And Paul says, listen, man, whether it takes a short amount of time or a long time, I wish that not only you, but everybody were like me. And then he holds up his hands and he says, except for these chains. That's a bold thing to say to a king, but Paul was a bold guy. And that's really where the story leaves us. And I think where this story leaves us, each and every one of us, is we are either on one side of this or the other. Let me put it this way. Either you have a story or you need to get a story. And if you have a story, then you need to be faithful to tell that story. I rarely give homework, but I'm going to give you homework. Okay? Your homework this week is to tell your story. Find somebody that you can tell your story to. If you have a story, tell your story. Okay? Now, if you don't have a story, you need to get a story. And you only get a story of this kind by very simply putting your faith and your trust and giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting the promise. In Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's where you start. That's how you get a story. You believe. Let's pray together.